said, a vision and purpose. We're basically asking the question, this is really healthy to do as a church, by the way. We're exploring the question, what kind of church do we want to become? What do we want to do as a church? Where do we feel like God is leading us? And Mick will unpack that more next week. I'm sort of laying a foundation this week. And our church always has had a vision. You've seen it on our website. We talk about it from time to time to one another about meeting friends, meeting God, and living life better. We place a lot of importance in this church on being disciples of Jesus. We interchange that word with apprentice, learner. We want to follow in the ways of Jesus, to know his words, to live his lifestyle, that we might experience something of his life. That's our vision. But this month, as we move into November, we're going to be exploring it in a new way. And I guess what we've been talking about as a team is we want to become more of a church where it's not just the few doing input for the many. Sounds political, I know. But really, that everybody during this month, as we hear the vision talked about again, we can hear afresh who we are, who God is, and what he's asking of us, and that we might be able to imagine together what it would look like to serve, to play our part in something bigger than ourselves in a local church, that we might find our place to exercise some muscle, that we might know where we're called in a way that we could deliver this vision to one another. That's the idea behind this month. And so I'm going to be looking at Romans 12 this evening, moving us in that direction of purpose. Let me read Romans 12. It'll appear on the screen behind me, 1-3. I think I'm going to read a little bit more than 1-3 this evening, so I'll try and read it slow and loud and clear. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'm going to keep reading until verse 8. Listen in. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do all not have the same function, so in Christ we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do so diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So what I'm going to do this evening, sort of three parts to the night, what I'm going to share. I'm going to do a little bit of a historical background, a bit of biblical study stuff. We're going to look at some awesome theology around living sacrificially, and I'm going to look for ways to apply it into our lives. Does that sound okay? Fantastic. So a little bit of history, what's going on in this book of Romans. It is a masterpiece of a book. Paul, the writer, is one of the apostles called by Jesus. He's a brilliant disciple. And this book was written towards the end of his life. So it's sort of his big manifesto, his masterpiece work. And it's kind of in two parts. We're starting at chapter 12, and that goes into a new section. But the first 11 chapters are spectacular. And it's written to the Jews. Can I have the next slide? Because it begins, do you remember when we started reading? It began with the word therefore. And a friend of mine, Mark Russell, an Irish preacher, I can't do an Irish accent, forgive me. But he said, whenever you spot the word therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. Which is a very important piece of advice. And so the first 11 chapters written to these, basically this church in Rome. And the church had begun to form. We've got the Jews there who were sort of like, they'd had the Torah, the old writings, the Old Testament, we'd call it, and then the Gentiles, the non-Jewish, and they'd began to form a church together. And there was a Caesar at the time called I've forgotten his name, it begins with a C. Let's call him Claudius, because that sounds a Caesar. And Google it, it's historical. But he basically kicked out the Jews out of Rome. So they had a season of being away from the non-Jews, the Gentiles. And so they were getting on with being a church, and the Jews were getting on with being a church. They both met with Jesus, and then they had this time where they came back together. And so Paul is writing to them as they've come back together, because as they've had time apart, they've begun to normalize their faith separately, and there's a little bit of tension as they're coming back together. The Jews are saying, no, it's important that we practice Sabbath. We must rest. And the Gentiles are like, but we're free in Jesus. That doesn't matter anymore. And they're going, we need to eat kosher. And they're going, no, but this is the way. And no, this is the way we've been doing it. No, but this is the way. And so there's tension. And Paul is writing to them in this time, and he's reminding them in the first 11 chapters of the Christian truth to all of us. And this is applicable to all of us. And the first 11 chapters are all about God, sin, repentance, salvation, and the Holy Spirit. Basically, what must we do to be saved? And he reminds them, your ethnicity does not save you. Just because you're Jewish does not guarantee you a place in heaven. It's not about your heritage. And just because you adhere to the Torah does not guarantee your place in heaven. It's about Jesus and what he's done. And he has this phrase that is woven all the way through those 11 chapters, is that you are justified by faith in Jesus. By faith, you are saved. He has raised you to new life, and God has fulfilled his purposes here on earth through Jesus. And he's formed in himself not one old family, but a new family as the two have come together. And through this new humanity, God is going to fulfill his promises here on the earth. That is called the church. And so we get to chapter 12, the therefore. And this is where it gets really practical. Basically, Paul is saying, in light of all of that truth, how are we going to do it together? And so from here on in, 12 onwards is all about Christian unity. Basically, you've heard about the truth. If you believe what I'm saying to you and you understand it, then you'll begin to live like this, and you're going to need help because it's going to be tense. You're going to need to learn to practice forgiveness and to love one another. And he begins with this crazy phrase, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. What on earth is a living sacrifice? That's my question to us this evening. The big idea I want to explore together. What's a living sacrifice? Because the Jews, the Greeks, and the Christians that had been caught up in this God story, as they'd have heard this phrase being read out, they were very familiar with what sacrifices were. They'd seen the Jews doing that in the temple. And so the word sacrifice in this book of Romans can be translated also as killing. What does it mean to be a living killing? It's deliberately paradoxical by Paul as he's writing this thing. It's provocative. And in a sense, he's saying, if you're going to live the Christian life in light of the Christian truth, it's going to look a little bit like those sacrifices of old. But it's also going to look different from those sacrifices of old. It's a living sacrifice. And so I've been doing some reading in preparation for this talk this evening. There's a fabulous preacher called David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He did 10 sermons on the first 3 verses of this chapter. I've not listened to them all. That would be crazy. I hope to. They are amazing. And as we've read those verses, you'll begin to imagine, of course there's more than 10 sermons in these verses. It's so, so rich and so beautiful. And he makes this distinction as he's pulling it out about how living sacrificially is not like and like the sacrifices of old. 2 ways that it's not like the old sacrifices and 1 way that it is. The old sacrifices were bloody. There was blood everywhere when they were offered in the temple. Why? Because they were atoning for sin. We read in the Bible that the wages of sin is death. God takes sin really seriously. That's why he sent Jesus to deal with it. The sacrifices represent the fact that punishment must be due. And it is about getting right with God. But we know about grace. We know about Jesus. So we know that when we're being invited to live sacrificially for God, that's not about us acting or behaving in a certain way in order to make ourselves right with God. Because we know about grace. Remember last week, it's not about behaving ourselves into heaven, but beholding Jesus and what he has done. Our life cannot earn our place in heaven. We'll be going back to the old mindset of the Jews, trying to adhere to Torah. If we start saying things like, oh God, if I'll live for you, then I'll make it. Or, ah, the worst case scenario, oh no, I've messed up, therefore I've forfeited my place in heaven. It just won't work. Another way that living sacrificially is not like sacrifices of old is that sacrifices of old were final. There was a moment and it was done. They died. Whereas this is a phrase of living sacrificially. These words sort of invite us into a daily, monthly, yearly, minute by minute offering back to God. This is going to be a bit intense. This is going to be forever, all of our days, not just one moment. So whereas in the Old Testament they were final, what we're being invited to do in living sacrificially is going to be ongoing. It's going to be a choice we make daily, minute by minute, moment by moment. Here's one way that living sacrificial is like that of the Old Testament, is that it is going to mean sacrificing our independence, our self, sense of self, our sense of our right to choose, our sense that we are the masters of our own souls. Something of that mastering, that independence that we feel, is going to have to die. Yes, it's about living, but something has to die in order that we can experience life. And you might have heard that Kanye became a Christian or has gone public with his faith. He's starting to say he's a Christian, and it's a really interesting thing, really. As someone who talks about Jesus, it's kind of interesting for me. Basically, a millionaire, billionaire maybe, has decided to go public with his faith in such a way that people all over the world are talking about Jesus, particularly in the context of, is Jesus king? And I find that absolutely fascinating. Statistically, the least likely person you'll find in a local church, particularly in the Western Hemisphere, is a 24-year-old urban male. Hands up if anyone here is a 24-year-old. If that's how you describe yourself, you know, you've got your LinkedIn profile. 24-year-old urban, is there anyone here who's 24? Got no 24-year-olds. Okay, no one wants to say anyway. Oh, I'll give you that. But basically, they're the least likely person that you're going to find. But Kanye is probably one of the most influential people with that age demographic. I find that really interesting, that in their smartphones, on the magazines, on the places that they look for information, they're seeing this headline, Jesus is King. The thing that was interesting to me, and I mean, I don't know, time will tell what's going on. It's not for me to comment on the state of what's going on with Kanye West. I don't know the guy. Even though I share a name with a famous soul singer, you'll Google it later. But I don't know him. But that's not the point. And remember, it's not about what he's doing. I mean, when Zacchaeus became a Christian in the Bible, this tax collector persecuting people, stealing from people, in a moment of meeting Jesus, gave away half his wealth to the poor. Should Kanye do that? I don't know. That's not for me to say. Because we're getting into that old mindset again of he needs to behave like this to justify his place in heaven. He is professing Jesus as Lord. That's enough for me. And time will tell what the fruit of what Jesus is doing in his life is. Who knows in a year's time what we'll see. But right now he's saying, I am in service to Jesus. And the thing that struck me as really interesting was he was asked the question by Jimmy Kimmel, famous American talk show host. This video has been watched by like a lot of people, millions of people. And he asked him, so does that make you a Christian music artist now then, Kanye? And he says, well, I'm a Christian everything. That means a Christian husband, father, businessman. Not just a Christian musician is a weird phrase anyway. I always get confused around English literature, an adjective or a noun. He's a Christian everything. And I think, in preparing this talk, that's a little bit of something of what it looks like to live sacrificially, is that we begin to enter a mindset that all of this, all of our lives, our body, our soul needs to be put on the table in service to Jesus. We can't hold stuff back truly if we're going to sacrifice, if we're going to live our lives as an offering to him. I'm a Christian everything. And that's what the word worship means in the Bible verse we read today. This is your true and proper worship. That word can also be translated as service. So the question becomes not just one of worship, but what are we serving? Maybe that's a question that helps you enter into this Bible story or this piece of the Bible in a new mindset. What are we serving, consciously or unconsciously? What are we sacrificing for? Is it a career? And we develop this idea of the ideal life. We say, if I could just get that dream job, then I know I would have value. I would know that I'm a person of worth. Or we might say, if I could just get that person to know who I am, or if I could get them to love me, then I would feel like I'm worth something. Well, that's just the main goal in my life at the moment, is to find someone and get married. We often say it to God, God, if you would just do this for me, then I will live my life for you. If you give me this, I'll obey if. And so the question, the difficult question, is what's on the other side of our if? Because that's truly what we are sacrificing for. And it's not always God. Is it a house? Lucy and I, my wife, we're meeting, we're having marriage counseling at the moment. Not because we're in crisis mode. Marriage is a wonderful gift that's always worth investing in. But one of the main things we've been talking about is sort of our goals in the next 5-10 years. What do we think success looks like in our life together? And this house thing for us has come up in a really big way. It's something that we're really streamlining our life for. We're making savings for. If you've not opened a Help to Buy ISA, you've got about 20 days to do so before the government stop it. It doesn't matter if you've not got savings, do it, get it done, you might as well. But that's not really what this sermon's about. Students, get it done. Open a Help to Buy ISA. But this is something that we are beginning to sacrifice for, but we had to just check our spirits a little bit and go, have we made this too much of a main thing? Is it something that, God, if you give us this, then we'll be happy? Because we had this reality check when we were meeting this other couple to get some help. And they were just like, we know plenty of people who've got houses who are not happy. A house will not make you happy. Maybe you think, oh, well, I don't give away my heart too easily. I'm independent. You know, I'm living for myself, my decisions. Well, really, you're in service to your own independence. You're living for yourself. We're in service to something. What's your if? I'm trying to search my life for my ifs. But here's the thing. I realize true joy comes. And actually, the more I look around and spend time with Christians, is that we're going to be serving something. And true joy and true freedom, I believe, comes when we live in service to God. I genuinely believe he's the only thing in this world that will not eat you up and spit you out. He's infinitely loving. He's so, so kind and so wise. So what does it look like to give yourself to God, to live sacrificially? What does it look like in practice? Got two main ways. And it comes out of verse 2. I think that's where Paul then begins to take it. He's basically done a huge summary in that one sentence at the start of Romans 12. And now he begins to put flesh on the bones of what this looks like. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Message version by Eugene Peterson actually nails this. And I've looked at the language. It says, do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Not conform to the pattern of this world and being transformed by the ruin of your mind, I'm convinced, looks like reading the Bible, beginning to understand Jesus's ways and his word and his lifestyle, and actually believing it, taking it for what it says in the Bible, and then beginning to think it out in every area of our lives. It's a sacrifice of time. It's a labor of love, but that's really what transformation can begin to look like. It's the inner life stuff. It's getting to grips with the word of God and thinking that through, beginning to apply it to your outer life. Letting the implications of Romans chapters 1 to 11 bear in fullness in every area of our lives. As musicians, as fathers, husbands, employees, employers, students, youth, and everyone else in between. Letting the Christian truth come to bear in its fullness in our Christian lifestyle. And let's not get this confused with just living a good life. There is a brilliant quote by a theologian called Timothy Keller. A lot of people say Christians live good lives. Well, sure, but a lot of other people live good lives. Therefore, the essence of being a Christian isn't living a good life, though a Christian is not less than that. A Christian, of course, will live a good life. It's the reason why they live a good life that is distinctive to them. They're not saved by what they do. They don't earn their place in heaven. But by faith in Jesus and what he has done for us, we know we are saved. And anyone who begins to enter into a relationship with God in that way begins to have a hunger, a longing to do the very things that he asks us to do. We're saved by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. That is a bit more of the quote by Timothy Keller. Lucy asked me, go on then, so what does that look like for you? We were talking about this talk before coming here. What does that look like for you then as a Christian dad? And I thought for a moment, that means for me, looking at my son Joshua and thinking, I want him to grow up knowing that his worth in this world is more than what he achieves in his job, in his career, in his relationship. His worth in this world is because of what Jesus has done for him on the cross. It's taking those Christian truths and trying to apply it to my fathering of him. It's taking these Christian truths and applying it to your studies as a student at university, or as an employee in the workplace, or as a youth at school. This Christian life is more than just a Sunday experience. It's a Monday morning thing as well. It's 24/7, 365, and it takes some thinking out, some transformation of the mind. Verse 3 says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. The Message version, again, nails this. I'm going to reread it. God brings all these things to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he has done for us, not by what we are and what we do for him. See, Christians have access to this absolutely unique kind of perspective on identity and self-image that nobody else in the whole world has. Basically, it stops us from thinking too highly of ourselves or too lowly of ourselves. The Bible says that we are sinners and we deserve to be lost. But you and I are completely loved in God because of what Jesus has done. It both humbles you down and it lifts you up because God loves you and he did all of what he did on the cross for you. You can never, ever hate yourself. Because if we begin to do that, if I do that in my life, I'm not fully comprehending the fullness of the truth of what Jesus did for me on the cross. To finish, and to really begin to apply this idea home. If we begin to make this decision to be a living sacrifice for God and to begin to work this out as students, young professionals, youth, and everything else in the room, then we will begin to become in service to God. That language that Kanye used is the same language used here in Romans 12 that is your true and proper worship. It can be translated service. We will become servants. It begins to affect your inner life and it has outworkings in your outer life, particularly your service life. That is to say, as the later passages went on that purposely read out those verses towards the end, it mentions things like, if you're going to lead, lead. If you're going to care for the poor, then care for the poor to the best of your ability. If you're an administrator, organize for the church. Do it. Care for the poor. Lead the church. Preach. Teach. Do those things. These are all ministry abilities. These are all things that people can do in the church, to serve in the church. And that's part of what this month is going to be all about as we explore together what God is saying to us. And we ask the very healthy question, what kind of church do we want to become? All of us should be thinking, what is God asking of me? Because this Bible passage says to every Christian, to each, have different gifts, which means that there should be no passive Christians in the church. Church was never supposed to be about come in and fill in a seat on a Sunday to be recharged so that we can go into the world and live the life that we just want to live. Instead, when you come to church, we ought to be saying, God, what are you saying to me? How can I serve in this family? How can I do these things you're talking to me about? You shouldn't come just to be served by a few people, but feel empowered to serve. That's a picture from this morning. The church was absolutely rammed. I don't think I'd seen that many kids in church for a long time. It's part of a baptism service. Just look at it. People are filling the front of church. The action songs are going like really well. I think Chloe and who else at the Hannah Lavender, they were busting a move to My Lighthouse. And it was just awesome to see students up there serving, to see kids at the front leading the worship in the church, the old and the young adults up there leading us in worship, on the desk, the sound desk, leading us in worship. All of us have a part to play. What is God saying to us? And how can we be empowered to be a stakeholder in the vision and the purpose that God has us, that we might serve one another and serve the world well? Jesus Christ did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for a ransom for many.